Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you for the fun that we've had drawing pictures of what you've said. And you know that it's a tempt for us to sit at your feet and say, Lord, I'm going to draw what I think, and then I want you to tell me what's really there. And you know what? You'll probably say from that altar in heaven, I've been waiting for you to say just that, because that's exactly what I want to do. I want to show you, you're a bondservant, the things which must shortly take place. And that takes pictures. And you have drawn pictures and words for us. And Lord, help us to see them. Help us to see what you want us to do with them and to understand from them. And we know that it's all to show us you and who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. Because you are the Almighty. You are the Omniscient One. You are the Creator of the universe. You are the Lamb that was slain. And we don't understand that part either. But we know that when we're there, we will see you face to face and we will be like you. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us that assurance. We thank you that we can even see it in words written on the page personally to each one of us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Okay. Let's see if we can get through this again. In Revelation 4, we see it beginning with the phrase, after these things. You're going to see another phrase after this. But this is after these things, which is different. After these things were chapters 1, 2, and 3, in which we saw the letters to the seven churches. And we saw a phrase to each one of those churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And last week we saw a phrase, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And it left out what the Spirit said to the churches. Well, there is a reason for that. God didn't forget to put it in there. So as we go through this, let's pay attention and let's put down any commentaries that you've read. Let's put down any preconceived notions and just look at what God has said. Because I can assure you, He is smart enough to say what He means. In the words that he means. He doesn't need me to tell him what it means. He means for each one of us to look and see what he has said. Now, if Mrs. Hayes Jenkins over here has an opinion, she'll tell you that. But she'll put things together from the scripture to base her opinion on what God has said. And that's me, okay? Because, I've been studying this for 37 years, believe it or not. Now you know why the pictures are the way they are. All right, let's take a look at chapter 4. After these things, I looked. And what did I compare all of this to? Like you're in the audience and there's the stage. And you're sitting sort of next to John as God shows him these visions. Now these visions are visions. They're not real occurrences. But God is using those visions to show John what he's going to do at a point in time in the future. If you can understand the structure of all this, you won't get down in the weeds and have it just be all this information that you can't relate to. I'm trying to give you the bare bones and the studs and the joists of this building that we're building. All right. And behold, a door was standing in heaven. So you know here, we're looking into heaven because it tells you so. And the first voice I heard was like the sound of a trumpet. What was a trumpet do in the Old Testament? It called you into a meeting. It called you in. Or it was a battle trumpet, or trumpets are used for all different things. So don't think that this trumpet is one of the trumpets of judgment. It is not. Trumpets are do certain things. And this is the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. This is a very commanding, loud voice that has an important message, is what that means. Which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me and said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, you've heard that twice. You think he means it? I do. Immediately. So you see, immediately, he didn't have to make any preparations. This is something that God has given him, and it happens. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. Now, we were to mark that word. And this means that he was being shown a vision. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one, which is capital, was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like. Now, does this mean that he's a jasper stone? No. But he looked like one. And that would be a clear diamond. And a sardius in appearance. That would be blood red. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, I have to point this out. These stones are some of the same stones. Now, I'm not saying this is what they are. I'm saying it's amazing that God uses things in the Old Testament and brings them in the New Testament. So you see, it's the same God and the same truth and the same relationship and everything. And each one of these stones, the emerald, by the way, was the stone of the tribe of Judah. And you know that from the ephod on the high priest's breastplate. And each one of those stones was held in this metal encasing with three rows of four stones, or four rows of three stones. What was it? Four rows of three? I think it was four rows of three. On his breast, and it was held with straps that went over his shoulders. And they had inscriptions on these stones, and it indicated that the high priest was carrying the nation of Israel on his shoulders. This is a picture of God and Israel. Who is our high priest? Who fulfilled that role? Jesus. Has he forgotten Israel? No. Does it mean that they're all saved? No. But he loves Israel. Jesus is Jewish, and we all have to continue to deal with that. Too many people think this is a Gentile church, and God's through with that crowd, and it's all us now. Well, and Romans tells you, don't ever get that proud and think that, because it's not true. All right, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. All right, you don't have to draw all 24 thrones, just put a few there. Clothed in white garments. Well, from studying this the last 2 weeks, why were their clothes white? They're the same as the bride of Christ, but why were the garments white? They're in heaven. Huh?
Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. There you go. They were washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. No sin. Which is pure white. So you see, everything that you heard in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament is true. There is one way to heaven, and that is to wash your blood, your clothes in the blood of the Lamb. And that doesn't mean to get the washboard out. That means to repent of your sin and come to Him and have that covering and forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. It is not yours. It is given to you by your Savior.
And Anne, does this mean that these are those who died before Christ was crucified, but they still were washed in the blood of the Lamb because they were looking forward to the Christ.
That's right.
Christ.
And he came to fulfill the law, and that was of sin and death too.
Right.
And he did that. There's no other way for anybody ever to have been saved, including Adam and Eve, before there was an Israel and before there was a church and before there was anything else. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. All right, so this is why they're there. There were 24 thrones. This is a represented number. They represented the believers. The elders of a church, we call them vestrymen here, are elected by the church to serve the pastor and rule the church, make the decisions, to do all of that. It's representative. And it's the way God set it up. Well, it's still the same way in heaven. This, they would be representing all the believers of all ages, of all, even from the state of Georgia. All right. And there they were in heaven, just like the promise, because their clothing was white, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and golden crowns on their head. Now we're going to study the crowns. There are five of them. And they are awarded to every believer. There is the crown of glory, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of exaltation, and the incorruptible crown. And we'll see where those are all described in the New Testament. What?
Would you mind repeating that list?
I didn't hear you.
Would you mind repeating the list of the crowns?
No, I can't do it. I don't have time. You will study it later. Don't worry about writing it down now. You will have it. You will have it. Over and over and over and over. Okay, there was something like a sea of glass and like crystal in the center around the throne, four living creatures. Now you see, we talked before about when God brought Moses up on the top of Mount Sinai to give him the law, the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. We forget that God also gave him a vision into heaven and showed him the heavenly tabernacle, which we're looking at right now. And he said, here is the plan. And the word for plan in the Greek there is hupotuposis, and it means precise. Make it precisely like I tell you. And he went down from the mountain with grace in one hand and law in the other. The law of God, but God's grace too. The law kills and grace makes alive. And he said, here it is called the tent of meeting or the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there I will meet with my people. All right. And he said, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne and the living creatures, the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. All repeated in the way the four Gospels are presented. One, in Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah as the king who's coming in Matthew to the Jews. Mark's was written to the Romans. You didn't need a genealogy there. That was the suffering servant to the Romans. In Luke, who was a physician, you get the story of the birth in Bethlehem. Jesus is presented in his humanity, the man. And John, which is not a synoptic gospel, it's a separate gospel. He presents Jesus as God, the eagle that rides into the heavens, and all the miracles that he performed. And we see this repeated over and over and over. And where is it? It's right here in heaven. Representative of Israel all over again. These were the standards that they camped around on the north, south, east, and west sides of the tabernacle. All right. So you see, God never changes. And that's what's so absolutely wonderful about this book of Revelation. Is when you study the whole Bible from Genesis all the way through, you see Almighty God and he says, I am God, I change not. And you don't see one thing here in heaven that God hasn't already told us about. It's not going to be a surprise. It's going to be glorious. And then we're going to say, oh, look, I drew that one time. You know, that's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, it's the praise in heaven because of who God is and what He has done to redeem and straighten out the mess that man created. Isn't that give you hope for today? Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. What does that mean? He's eternal. And He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And isn't that wonderful to just to see it there in black and white? And the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down with before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. And what will they do? Cast those crowns in adoration and love and thanksgiving to the One who is exactly who He said He is, and He has made it happen, and He has redeemed them based on faith in the blood of the Lamb. It's true. It is absolutely true, the Word of God. We will all believers, have a crown. And this is what we'll have to do with it. And that's why we are exhorted over and over and over again to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, because He knows that when we see Him, we're going to be like John. And He's not going to be that friendly guy in the mirror that you see every morning and you talk to and you tell him what you're going to do. This is the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ that absolutely put John on his face in adoration and worship. Don't think you're going to march on around with into heaven with a crown on your head and say, here I am, enjoy me. That's not going to be the way it's going to happen. Then we open and turn the page into heaven again. John, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. Well, this was a scroll. They didn't have books back then. And this scroll is sealed, is rolled up, and it's sealed. They have put wax, seven seals on that scroll to seal it up. Okay? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? There he is in a blue robe. I think I put all my angels in blue robes. And he's standing there, worthy is he. These things that I have written on these pages right here are just an outline of what's in the chapter. It always helped me when I was in the art department at the University of Georgia back in the dark ages to take notes and write specific things on the page, and I used color. And then when I had to answer these esoteric questions on the final exam, I could picture these things in my brain. And that's why I urge all of you to write these pictures, I mean to draw these pictures. All right, and he said, who is this? There's a dilemma here. Who is worthy? What does this tell you about the One who is going to open this scroll? He's worthy. That means He had to do something in order to have the honor of opening that scroll. They didn't just hand it to somebody. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold. Now, does this sound like Gentile? Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. No, that's not. That's Jewish. And it's Jesus. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all to the world and all the world. Seven horns, all the power. Seven is the complete number, the perfect number of God. All the power and all the omnipotence and all the omniscience. He's the second person of the Trinity, perfect Godhead, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What do we just see there? We saw the separation of the Trinity. We saw the one sitting on the throne. And we saw the Lamb, and the Lamb has come to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father on the throne. Now, we all know you can't separate the Trinity. And I can't explain this to you, and nobody can. But we see the line of authority, the train of authority. Jesus came, and he came to do the will of his Father. And yet they're one. They're one of the same essence. There is never an argument between the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we always see them working in conjunction with each other. Never, never, never do they have different opinions. They are working together to accomplish everything they do. And here we see them separated. It was the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the earth. We saw the Lamb first in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and God sacrificed the animal and took the skins and made a covering, which is a garment. It's another translation is covering. It was not just covering their nakedness, it was covering their sin. And it was a blood sacrifice. And it was a substitutionary sacrifice. That animal did nothing. It was an innocent animal. But it doesn't tell you it's a lamb. No, it doesn't. But Adam and Eve were the parents of Cain and Abel. And Abel knew to bring a lamb before God. Who taught him? Adam and Eve. So the first appearance of the sacrificial lamb is right there the moment sin was committed in the perfect creation of God. And we see that lamb all the way through the Old Testament, especially the night in Egypt right before Moses led them out, the sacrificial lamb. And God's instruction to the Hebrews was bring that perfect lamb without spot or wrinkle into the house for 4 days to make certain that he's perfect. Have you ever brought a puppy in the house with a bunch of kids there? Do you know how everybody loves that puppy? Have you ever seen a baby lamb? Whew. The mother in you just wants to go and just hug that baby lamb. And what God wanted these people to see is how much he loves them. You are the sheep of my pasture. And what it took for God to nail his son on that cross and lay on him every single sin any human being would ever create. How horrible that was. And the suffering he went through. Don't take this lightly. Put yourself in that place. But have the faith of Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his only son. He went there. But before he went up that mountain, he turned to those men that had come to carry the packs and carry this for him? He said, Dan, you watch the mules or horses or donkeys or whatever they were that carried all this. Watch them. You take care of them. My son and I are going up to the mountain in worship, and we will return. You know what? He knew that his God was so truthful, so dependable, so without guile, that anything he promised, he would bring it to pass. Even if he had had to kill Isaac, God had promised him that through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and his descendants through Isaac would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And God knew, and Abraham knew that God would not go back on his promise. And sure enough, Jesus died on that cross. He was buried because he was dead. And the third day he rose from the dead, which meant that that sacrifice was all sufficient. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life, would be saved. Because that blood was all sufficient for those who would hear, read, and heed. And that's who this Lamb is. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is how he's coming back. The Lamb came in Bethlehem. And now the Lion is coming back to take back what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. That's what this book is about. And it is just plain exciting. So he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. Oh, how wonderful. Between the throne and the four living creatures, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, do we know where they got the incense? That little golden altar. Okay? Yeah. And they were holding a harp, which is a musical instrument. And David had a harp. He sang. He sang praises to God. This is full of praise in heaven. And seven bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It tells you what they are. And we know that they're all on that golden altar. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Is that not right? That's how it happened. That is what made him worthy. From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we know the tribes are Israel and the nations are Gentile. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. By faith through grace. Faith in Jesus Christ. None other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which ye must be saved. We saw that clearly in Acts 4:12. One way. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. That means servants. You serve God day and night. You are bondservants. You are a servant who has been set free from the sin of pain of sin and death, and made priests unto our God. And we serve him day and night. And that's who we are. A bondservant who has been set free yet chooses to stay out of love for the master. And that's us. And you have made them to be a king and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We were to mark that word. Reign upon the earth. Is any one of you reigning today? Because I want to come watch you do it. I don't think so. So what is this? They will reign. Is it going to happen in the future? All right, if God has said it, is it not going to happen? We don't understand that yet. Hang around. They will reign upon the earth. This is not talking about a kingdom in heaven. This is talking about on earth. It says on earth. All right. And they looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the number were myriads and myriads and thousands, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Every time you see heaven, you see worship, whether it's the angels or it's the redeemed humans that have come out and been changed and glorified in heaven. All right. Now let's turn to chapter 6. In chapter 6, the title of the chapter would be The Lamb Opened Six Seals, because that's the main thing that you see in chapter 6. And I saw, and who breaks the seven seals? The Lamb. The Lamb. When we studied last week and we did the outline of the whole book, we saw that the angels blow the trumpets and pour out the bowls of wrath, right? Okay. And we also saw that it is sequential, because the trumpets come out of the seventh seal. And the bowls come out of the seventh trumpet. So one happens, and then the next happens, and then the next happens. So we're seeing a sequence of events in this book. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder. The thunder is the authority and the power that these voices hold in heaven. Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice that this crown in the Greek, and you asked me, Elise, where you get the verb tenses. Remember that? I'm answering your question. Look me in the eye. Well, everybody can hear it. It's in the Greek translation, and I don't speak Greek, so I am perfectly happy to read a commentary on someone who went to seminary and got some sort of a degree or point in Greek, and they tell you what they are, okay? This is a Stephanos. It is not a diadem. The next person on the white horse that comes in chapter 19 is also on a white horse, but his crown is a diadem. Okay? This is a victor's crown. So it is not Jesus. Oh, well, the horses are the same. Yeah, but the riders are not the same. The horses, the color of the horse means it's a victor. How many of you used to watch the old westerns on television? Some of you are old enough to be like me. And the hero always came in with a white hat and a white horse, didn't he? Butch Cassidy. All right. And then I saw the white horse came, and he had a bow, but he had no arrow. So he was not at war. This is the one that's going to come in and take over, we will see, the world system, the one world government that we saw there on Daniel's statue at the end. All right. Then, verse 3, he broke the second seal. And I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And notice there are four seals that these horses are. They're four living creatures, the four living creatures that we've already met. But who is breaking the seals?
Jesus.
What does this indicate?
Sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God.
The sovereignty of God. He's in charge. You're going to see chaos in a few pages. I mean, absolute chaos. But it's not chaos to him. It's going to cause a little chaos down here, but he is in total charge. He knows exactly what's happening. It's all happening in his direction. All right, the red horse went out, and him who sat on it, look at the rider. It was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. These are the generals. This is the army that belongs to the rider on the white horse. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and John looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts." This is after the wars and all that this second horse is going to fight and cause all over the world. Things are going to explode. The land is going to be trampled over. The men are going to go off to war. And the food supply is going to be diminished terribly. Food is going to be very scarce and extremely expensive. And now you're going to see in a little bit why they're dying when the trumpets are blown. All right, and then I saw, and behold, a black horse who sat on it had a pair of scales. All right, then the Lamb broke the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," and I looked, and then there was an ashen horse, and I still love the old King James, "Behold, a pale horse." That's a whole lot more ominous to me than ashen. And at that time, death and Hades was following him. Okay? Have we heard those two places mentioned in conjunction before?
Yes.
Death and Hades. They're real places, aren't they?
Yes.
And do you remember where we saw them? You want me to tell you? Chapter 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment, when death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So you see who's in control? Jesus. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and with the wild beasts of the earth. All right. And those are the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse that I'm sure everyone has seen in the woodcuts of Albert Durer. They're awesome. He was a Christian. And he lived in 1400s in Germany. I beg your pardon?
What was it called? What book are you talking about?
The artwork.
The artwork.
The artwork. The woodcuts of Albrecht, A-L-B-R-E-C-H-T, Durer, D-U with an umlaut over it, R-E-R. Thank you. My speller is right there in a blue sweater. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because, and who did we determine that these were? These were martyrs. And under which altar? This gold altar, which is the prayers of the saints in heaven. So now we've seen what's happened on the earth, what is going to happen on the earth. And here we are taken into heaven and see what's going on there. And what is it? It's prayer. And their prayer to God is, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, who are they?
Unbelievers.
Earth dwellers, and their citizenship is here on this earth, and they are not believers. And their prayer is asking God, "How long?" Now, keep your ears open, because later you're going to see the answer to that prayer. And where is it going to come from? Tell me. That altar. All right? And there was given to each one of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So it's not all over yet. There's still going to be things on the earth. This time period is not over yet. Who's in control? Jesus. And I looked, and he, Jesus, broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Now you know why everybody that was watching prophecy got so excited over the blood moons. There's a whole lot we can talk about that later. All right. And the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up. This is pretty much turmoil going on, is it not? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slay and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. That sounds like a lot of pride and egos there. And all of a sudden, all this stuff starts breaking. And it's terrible. It's horrible. And they run in the caves. It's the only protection they'll have at that time. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb? And it's not just the Lamb's wrath. Keep reading. That's not a period there. For the great day of their wrath has come. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who is able to stand? And what's the answer there?
No one.
No one. Absolutely no one. All right. Now, I don't want you to answer this question, but I want you to think it in your head. Has anything happened on earth yet? It's a trick question. Why? How many seals have been opened?
Six.
How many seals were on the scroll?
Seven.
Can you open a scroll until they're all done?
No.
Has anything happened on the earth yet?
No.
Thank you. Do you see that? Let me tell you why. Chapter 7. After this, what? After that vision, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, they're not four corners in the earth, but this is the points of the compass. In other words, they're protecting the whole earth, north, east, south, and west. Holding back the four winds of the earth. You know that wind is always sort of spelled disaster. You know, think of the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the tsunamis and you know, all that stuff that happened. So that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. You see, nothing's happened here yet. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth. Have they done it yet? No. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. That's why I say, Mrs. Hayes's opinion, is those seals are like an index in this book, and they describe what is going to happen. And the trumpets and the wrath, the bowls of wrath, describe how it's going to happen. So this chapter 6 and the six seals that are there tell you the players and what's going to happen when the first trumpet blows. And that's why I say that. I may be wrong, and you can just sit there and laugh at me, but I don't think so. And I heard the numbers who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, where is this taking place?
On the earth.
On the earth. And I sent you that list of names. There is no other place in the Bible where these tribes are listed in this order. And you ask yourself, well, why is that? Well, that list will show you the meaning of those names. And when you read that, you will see an overview of exactly God's promise to Israel that at the second coming, thus Romans 11 tells you, all Israel will be saved. A remnant from every tribe. He has not forgotten a single one of them, and he will not forget his promise to Abraham. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude in heaven, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes. Is this just the church? No. Does it have anything to do with the Old Testament saints? They're all there. All in heaven. Now, at this time, they're all there. There are more to come. A great multitude, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, they're saved, and palm branches were in their hands. Well, what in the world were the palm branches there for? Do you ever go to a Palm Sunday service at church and you're handed a palm branch? Why do you think that happened? What happened on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? They were waving palm branches. What did they want to do to Jesus? Crown him king. Okay? They thought that he was coming to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament when he, according to Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were standing there waiting for him to ascend into heaven, the question they asked him was, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know that. In other words, this is not the time for that to happen. But he didn't say, oh, I've changed my mind. That ain't going to happen at all. I got a better idea now. He didn't say that either. So here we see them in heaven. They're waving palm branches before the throne. At that point, where's the king? On the throne. In heaven. But just because he's on the throne in heaven and he's the king of your heart right now and you are in the kingdom of heaven does not mean that that kingdom is not going to fulfill the promises and be on this earth with Jesus Christ sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. I want you to be able to reason through all of this. And don't grab one truth from one piece of scripture right here in Revelation chapter 7 and say, oh, that's the way it's going to be, and then put the book down. Don't do that. Keep reading. And we're going to put it together. And we're going to have every single scripture looked up. And it's going to be so exciting when we get to that part. But right now we're observing this. We're going to support every bit of this. Verse 9. After these things, I looked in a great multitude, and they were singing, crying out in a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and all the angels, and the elders, and the four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped God. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. They're going to run out of words in a minute. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Because they see the promise there and they know it is all going to be fulfilled. And they know what Jesus said in Matthew, not one jot or one tittle of my word will change until it's all fulfilled. And then heaven takes over. And this is proof. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And you've seen no one in heaven that's not described as having white robes. I don't know what the creatures are wearing, but imagine they're white robes. And I said to my Lord, you know, and He said, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. He said, no, it doesn't say came out, does it? It says, these are the ones who come out. Is it over yet? There's still more to come, right? Of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white. There it is, in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God because they are saved. And they serve Him, bondservants, day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And here it's for love and protection and peace and glory and all these things. He loves them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. There's that living water again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is this on earth? No, it's in heaven. And the promise is there. Revelation 8. All right. Now, what did we say about the seals? That scroll is not open yet. And all of a sudden here in Revelation 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I can only imagine it. All of a sudden, that scroll is open and they see the whole thing. God is coming back. Most people think that's the title deed to the universe.
That's the what?
Title deed to the universe. That Christ is coming back to take the creation that He created in Genesis, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and sin entered, and it all went under the curse of the pain of sin and death. And it all was destroyed from its perfection. And that's what we're living in right now. But He's coming to redeem the whole thing. And all of a sudden, in heaven, they realize all these questions. How long before you redeem, you know, you judge those who have killed us and martyred us, and the pain has been going on for thousands of years and all. How long before you're going to do this? And all of a sudden, they see it begin to happen. And they know, I mean, they look down and this is what's about to happen to you people down there. And they're speechless. Silence in heaven. What have we seen in heaven so far?
Praise.
Praise and shouting and hallelujah and trumpets and wonderful things going on. And all of a sudden they go, oh. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now these trumpets are trumpets of judgment. And you've never seen these trumpets before, because this is a time on earth such as never happened before and will never happen again. And this is when these seven trumpets are going to blow. Don't ever connect any other trumpet in the Bible to these. These are different. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Which altar is this? The answer to these prayers, how long, O Lord? Holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar. It tells you where it is. It tells you what it is. The incense is. which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of that altar, the answer to those prayers, and threw it to the earth. Now, you see it? Is that dramatic or what? Wow. And there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. And the power of God was shown from heaven, and he's coming. He's not coming yet. But everything that's going to transpire before the second coming has now started.
All this other stuff that came has now started, correct?
That is an overview of what's going to happen during that 7-year period. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The angels blow the trumpets. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire and mixed blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And when it says the sea became blood or the waters became blood, that means poisonous, polluted, totally polluted. And a third of the creatures which went in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now, let's see if this was a real star. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the waters. The fresh water was affected. And the name of the star, this star has a name. And look what it does. Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because they were made bitter. Okay? That's all we know about that star right there. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars, and it's going to affect the heavenly bodies. They would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice. Now listen to this carefully. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Does that sound like we're going to have a party? No. Now let's see what those woes are. It's bad stuff, and it's on the way. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Now, are those just everybody living on the earth? No. It's those who are not saved. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Very clear. How many trumpets have blown?
Four.
There's seven of them. How many more?
Three.
So when we see those three trumpets blow, we know they are the three woes here. It tells you so. Okay? Chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. Now, what happens to this star? They're not always just the little twinkle, twinkle little stars in the heaven. Let's see what this one does. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now, we don't know where that is, but it's down here on the earth somewhere. And smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and then out of the smoke came locusts. Did you really think they were little flying bugs? We're about to change that opinion. Upon the earth, when a swarm of locusts comes through the Middle East, it is a frightful thing, and I'm real glad I've never been there when it happens, because I can't stand bugs crawling on me. I am not a camper. Don't ever ask me to go camping with you, because the answer's going to be no before the words come out of your mouth. They crawl all over you. They eat, strip every green thing from everything. They eat up, the food supply is gone, if that's what you're counting on in the crops or in the trees. It is a terrifying thing when they strip everything. Look at what these locusts do, though. And power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, do you know the difference between a locust and a scorpion? Before you go into a desert on a little walk, you better know the difference between those two and what they look like. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing. These are not real locusts. And the smoke came up out of a pit. That pit had to be unlocked. A key had to be given to this angel that came down to open that pit. If you're standing there in the desert and you see this swarm of locusts come, this is what it looks like. But these are not bugs, nor any tree, nor only men. So these are not real locusts, because they come to eat the trees and the green grass. And they do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, have you seen a locust have the seal of God on their? No. There's another. They are not locusts. And they were not permitted to kill everyone, but to torment for 5 months. Have you ever been bitten by a scorpion? I haven't either, but I hear it is horrible. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, it's another 5 months, in those days, men will seek death. That's how bad it's going to be when this crowd shows up. And will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from the appearance of the locust was like. And you can read what all that was there in verses 7 through 9. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. It's all controlled. They have a king over them. The angel of the abyss, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. This is the third angel in Scripture that is named. He is a bad actor. There's Michael.
Is the angel of the abyss the one who opened the bottomless pit and blew the trumpet?
I would imagine that this is the one that's leading all those that have been out of the abyss, because he was let out of the abyss. Okay. There's Michael, who stands guard over your people, Daniel. There's Gabriel, who is the announcing angel that came to interpret the God's answer to Daniel when he prayed and was given the visions in Daniel. And Gabriel, who announced to Mary that Jesus was coming. So this is the third angel. Now, we know that he came out of the pit. Is he a God's angel?
No.
No, he's not. He's a bad guy, and we call him demons now. All right. Now, what did we hear about the three woes? The fifth trumpet blew at the beginning of this chapter. It was the first woe. Verse 12 of this chapter 9 tells us the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. You see the sequence. All right. Then the sixth angel sounded. Which woe is this? The second. All right. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Where are we? In heaven. And which altar is this? The golden altar. It had the four horns on the corner. Just like the Ark of the Covenant. That's the power of God to answer prayer, to hear prayer, and to minister to His saints on this golden altar. And this is the altar that they're talking about. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, And who is this? All right, now I'm going to start again. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. This is God still directing what can happen on earth. He is in total charge of all of this. All right. Now, we have to determine whether these angels are God's angels or they're Satan's angels. How can you determine that? From these words, what? They've been bound. Have you ever read that God's angels were bound for any reason? No. They're free. All right. So this is another group of really, as they would say in Texas, bad dudes. They are not good guys. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so they could kill a third of mankind. Not going to be a pleasant place during this time period on earth. They have been bound in the river Euphrates since probably they were thrown out of heaven, way back. But God has a purpose for that, and this is it. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses, and those who sat on them, the riders, had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and a brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. Now you know where Hollywood gets their ideas for all this stuff. And were they on real horses? How many of you drove over here in the car this morning? Yeah, just about all of you. What kind of power is under that engine? The third of mankind was killed by these plagues and the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. And then how did mankind react to all of this demonic pressure? You would think they would cry out to God because they've heard about him. Yeah? Help me, save me, God. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, because too late for them, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons. All right? And the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their immorality or of their thefts. They did not repent. That's how hard their hearts are. And then in Revelation 10, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now you've done this twice. Do you know what those seven peals of thunder said yet? You're going to get to chapter 22 and you're not going to know then either. God told him to seal it up. You won't know till he unbreaks that seal. All right? All right. Where are we? And I spoke, and I was about to write, and this is John talking, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. You know the words from heaven came because that's where we heard the thunder and the earthquakes and the sounds of the trumpets and everything else is the power of God. Then the angel who I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted to his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea in it, and the things in it that will be delayed no longer. This is a messenger angel. It is not Jesus, probably. But he has come from the presence of Jesus. So he's reflecting his glory. And that's why he's described the way he is. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this is the next angel, when he is about to sound, when the mystery of God is finished. Now, do we know what that mystery is yet? No. As he preached to his servants and prophets, we haven't studied it yet. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. He didn't mean for him to eat the book. He meant to read it and digest the book. How many times have you heard that? Digest the book. Read it. Understand what it's saying. Study it. And in your mouth it's going to be sweet as honey, because it's going to answer the prayer that those martyrs under the altar have been saying all up until this point. How long, O Lord, will you avenge us? And it's coming, remember, in heaven. And all of a sudden the trumpet started blowing and the judgment fell. And when they see the result of all of it here on the earth, it's going to make your stomach bitter because it's horrible. And I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it in my mouth. And sure enough, it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, or digested the whole thing, the meaning and everything that's going to happen, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, it's not over yet. We still have more to reveal through you, John. It's an awesome book. And I hope these pictures that you draw at home in your homework help you to really pay attention to what's going on, because that's what this part of Revelation is all about. We want to be so familiar with everything that John is told that God is going to do during this 7-year period, that when we begin to look up and you print out all those scriptures that you want now, but you haven't seen any in your lessons yet, that all of a sudden you're going to read something, maybe back in Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah, and all of a sudden you're going to catch a phrase and you're going to know where it all fits in, because you've taken the time to go through these lessons now in part 2 and familiarize yourself with it. We're not interested in making up anything. We want to see what God has said. And I've always thought, why don't you just sit down and tell us what's going to happen and just do it all in one book so we can hear it all, and then we'll tie it all up. And he knows us too well. We'd put the thing down and walk off and say, okay, I've been there, done that, and you just go on and live your life. But he does here a little, there a little, and draws you into his book so you'll stay close to him. And I think that's why he's done it. So snuggle in, because that's coming down the road. And you can warn your husband if he is printing these things out from you at the office, and he's gonna get busy again. Enjoy the rest right now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you have said in your word, would I do anything unless I tell my friends before I do it? And Lord, this is exactly what you're doing in Revelation. Help us to understand it. Help us not to grow weary. Help us to keep our eyes on your face and to hear your words and to seal them in our hearts, Lord. It's so exciting. And everyone in the class says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.